The reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 20, which is page 201 of the back section of the Pew Bible. That's page 201, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own compatriots as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. They displease God and oppose everyone by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Thus they have constantly been filling up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has overtaken them at last. As for us, brothers and sisters, when for a short time we were made orphans by being separated from you in person, not in heart, we longed with great eagerness to see you face to face. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, wanted to again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Yes, you are our glory and joy.
I think here at St. Lawrence in Lechlade you are halfway towards a good idea. Halfway. Because I've always believed that for a decent sermon you should have coffee and donuts. The coffee is there. I look in vain for donuts. Because I think if you're going to learn, it needs to take time to learn. But obviously, I have a limitation. Thessalonians, a book. Well, I'm your third preacher on Thessalonians. I'm the foggiest what the previous ones have said, but nevertheless, I shall pick up what I think we're looking at as we look at this, and we look at a church that is a new church. Paul had started this church off. It's a new church. He'd started it with Lydia and her baptism. And so it's a brand new church that we're seeing growing without the person who started it, because Paul has been wrenched away from them. One commentator uses the word orphaned from this little group that he was the father to. And so suddenly they are abandoned. But the great excitement for the Apostle Paul, and for any of us who've been involved in the planting of churches, is to see it grow. To see things happening. To see developments taking place. And when I look at because I had to look at all of it to see what the others might have said. And when I look at the first bit, I see the seed planted. And we're going to comment on that in a minute. But the seed is planted in that first section, and then the seed slowly starts to show itself. And here we have the seed growing. We have the growth of the people of God. And one of the things that we do have to accept, brothers and sisters, is that we are not static people. We are expected to grow. I had a parish in Leicestershire many years ago. And for one harvest, because you never know what to do at harvest. I mean, come on, what do you do at harvest? I'm sure you've got plenty of ideas I didn't have. But one harvest, I decided that what I would do was give everybody a seed. Gosh, that's original. And so at the service, I gave everybody a seed, and they all looked very happy. And I said, what I want you to do is to plant your seed, and next harvest time, what we'll do is we'll have all the seeds brought in and we'll see who has grown the largest plant. That's original too, isn't it? And then I said, And I'd like you, as you stand there with your plant, to tell us in a few short sentences how you have changed in your walk with Jesus in the 12 months intervening. The smiley faces went. Because there was no expectation of change. There was no expectation that we as Christians would grow. No expectation that there were parts of us we needed to get rid of. No expectation that we would come more like the Lord Jesus, that we may reflect his glory. And that's something we all need to take on board, that if we're going to confess Christ as Lord and worship him, which is why we're here today, then he expects us to change, to become more like him, to work on our histories, work on our issues, work on the people we are and become more like the person he wants us to be, he created us to be, which means change. So how do they change? Well, the first thing we're told about these lovely people in Thessalonica is that they were people of the book. They accepted the word of God. And they accepted it, Paul says, as it is, not a human word, but as God's word. And this is most of the problem that is happening in the disagreements in our church today. It's our disagreements are not about sexuality, they're not about finance, they're not about this, that, and the other. They're about what is the authority of the word of God, the scriptures, to us as a church. Is it just the bundling together of a few old letters that some old guys wrote in the first century that has absolutely nothing to do with us today, but it's good to hang on to it because you know what we're like with old artifacts. You've only got to look around the average church to see how we look after our old artifacts. That was naughty, wasn't it? Stop it. Or we have to read it and discover that it claims for itself that it is the out-breathed word of God, speaking to us in the 21st century as much as it did to the Thessalonians in the first century. And therefore take it seriously. Some people talk about it as God's love letter to us. Some people talk about it as God's rules and regulations. But what it actually is God's heart towards his people. Yes, love letter if you like. But this is the word, not of human beings, although they were used. It is the word of God. And thereby it speaks to us down the centuries of how God wants us to be as his people. And how we reflect him in the world at large. I used to believe when I first became a Christian, many years ago, because I'm one of those rare adult converts that you come across now and again. I used to believe that I was no different to anybody else. And in one sense, that's right. But as a Christian, I am enormously different. I am set apart by God. Not because I'm ordained, but because I'm chosen. Ordination has nothing to do with it. That's different altogether. And therefore, because I'm different, God expects me to be different. Salt and light, he calls us in the community. And that we discover what God wants us to be as we read the scriptures. We discover the healing touch of God and how to appropriate it in the scriptures. We discover how he wants us to behave and live in the scriptures. And so the fact that these Thessalonians accepted the word of God as the word of God and not just as a human word was for Paul key. And he said two things about them when he said that they accepted it as the word of God, but also the second thing he said about it was that it was the word of God that worked in them. The Greek word gives us the word energize. It is an energizing word. It is a word that works in us. Paul elsewhere in Romans talks about the word of God as salvation itself, that brings us to salvation. And so the word of God, incredibly powerful. And yet most of us, and forgive me if you're not one, but most of us use it to keep the broken leg of the piano stable. In other words, we ignore it. And yet we should be reading it, because this is God speaking to our heart day by day through his letter to us, the people have died to make sure that we've got. The second thing that shows the growth of this church and that excites Paul's heart. You know, as Christians, you can get excited. It's not compulsory, but you can get excited. And Paul is very excited about how this church is surviving, because the second thing he notes is that they have imitated the church of God. They've gone back to find out what he calls the Judean churches that are in Christ are doing and are like, and they are imitating, they are copying. And it's like churches today that seek to find out what the first century church was like, so that they too may take from it the principles and the keys of what it is to be the people of God in a secular community, because that's a bit what they were experiencing. It wasn't completely secular, because it was very religious in lots of ways, but it wasn't Christian. And so they sought out what it was like to be a church. And we too can find out what it's like to be a church. You go to the book of Acts. The early chapters give you a picture of what it was like. They were devoted to prayer, to fellowship, to breaking bread and to one another. Those are coming together. But the key thing, I think, that Paul mentions here that is important to us is that they were the churches of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what I think is key. That we are people who follow Jesus Christ. He is the key. We are called Christians because we follow Christ. Jesus is the key. Now, lots of churches get their focus on social work. Nothing wrong with that. Lots of churches get their focus on fellowship. Fine. Lots of churches get their focus on getting the liturgy right. Okay. But actually, the call is to focus on Jesus Christ. Yesterday's reading, I remember, because I took midday in the parish church, was all about, don't worry about things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will come together. The reminder that we seek Christ. This is the one that we're trying to aim to please. This is the one we're trying to learn from. This is the Jesus that we walk with every day. This is the Jesus who's given us of his Spirit and enables us to function as the people of God. And he invites us to walk with us. He invites us to trust him. He invites us to know our forgiveness, that he's forgiven us. He invites us to know that how we can be healed. And we can, trust me. No, trust him. It's better. But the focus is on Jesus. All the other things, how we worship and our liturgy and our social work and everything else, comes out of our love for him and our service for him and our worship for him. And so they accepted the word of God. They initiated themselves. They imitated the word of God. They avoided religious activity. I'm a police chaplain, just for the fun of it. Couldn't think of what else to do. No, it's not true. It was very much a calling. So I'm a police chaplain, and in my early days in the police stations I go into, I would go in and the guys would stand there in their uniforms looking real big and hunky and say, well, I'm not religious. And I'd say, thank goodness for that, because neither am I. And they invariably initiated a conversation, because they expect me to be religious. I'm a vicar. And they say, what do you mean you're not religious? And I say, my aim in life is not to get people into religion and do things religiously, but to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything religiously. You do it out of love and passion. And maybe it becomes a discipline. And it's always good for a conversation. But Paul writes to Timothy and he warns him about Christians who lose their relationship with God and they become people who are ineffective. He said, trying to find it because he's forgotten what it says. Should have written it down. People would be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And it's through Jesus that we have the power to be the people God has called us to be. And so Paul is saying that the people who can't cope with this, and those are religious, will earn their just rewards. But he says it's difficult to be Christians and follow Jesus. It's okay to be Christians and follow God, but actually to follow Jesus develops persecution at some level or other. And the third thing, out of three, I tell you that, it gives you hope, is that they reflect the glory of God. They reflect the glory of God. They welcome the message with joy. No, that's not compulsory either. There was something about that message that touched the depths of their hearts. And suddenly their whole life was loosed into a new perspective. As people used to say to me once upon a time when they used to remember them, it's almost as though we've changed from black and white to colour television. Yeah, and most of you here have never seen a black and white television. But they were joyful. Their lives have been transformed. And when your life has been transformed by Jesus, you know the difference. And their lives have been transformed. He tells them in the first chapter, they become a model for others to follow. They had taken on the glory of God. And he finishes off with that wonderful little statement about his sadness at not being with them, his yearning to be with them. He loved them to bits. He said, who are you? He said, you are our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. These Thessalonians were slowly developing into people that Paul could be proud of. Jesus loves them to bits. Whatever they were like, he loved them. But Paul was getting proud of them. He knew he was going to be able to stand in the presence of Jesus himself and say, Lord, look at this bunch. Aren't they lovely? And he would be proud. He would be thrilled, like any pastor is. Now think of Andrew, who pastors you. We as pastors get so proud when we see our people growing in Jesus. When we see them reflecting the glory of God. When we see them reflecting his joy in the world and carrying about those streets out there into the shops and the supermarkets and the meeting places. And we're proud. Rightly proud, not because we've done anything, but because they have allowed Jesus to do things in their life. We just act as signposts. But it's about the individual Christian allowing Jesus to change their lives and to enter into those lives and fill them with that joy and gladness. And that is where Paul started in this section. He said, I'm grateful. I thank God continually because of you. And that's what we're like as pastors, house group leaders, all those who have responsibility for other Christians. We get really excited when we see people allowing Jesus to touch their lives and affect their lives, which is why it was such an exciting place to be at Harnhill, which I was for a number of years, to see people allowing Jesus to touch their lives. And so he finishes, and so shall I, with this statement. Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And I think that's incredible. That Paul can look upon these people, he's had his report back from Timothy, he can look upon them and say, you are my glory and my joy. And I suppose that's something we work together on, isn't it? To be the glory of God in the context and the community. To be the joy of God in the context and the community. We live in a world that is totally negative. If we find somebody doing good, let's find fault with them so that we can bring them down to our level. But as Christians, we're there to build, to strengthen, to encourage. We're to be the glory and joy of Jesus in the community. Taking God's word seriously. Seeking to be Christians as God called us to be. And then enjoying the glory and the joy of being true followers of Jesus Christ. Don't know whether you've got a ministry team here. You may have. If you haven't, happy. Oh, you have. I see nodding. At least one nod. If you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you want to grow in your following, or if there's something hindering you in your walk with Jesus, then do go to either one of the ministry team or come to me. I'm very happy to pray with you. Because it's daft being among brothers and sisters and God speaking to us and saying, actually, you need to sort this out, and not doing anything about it when you could go home different. And so don't go home. If God has spoken to you this morning, don't go home without asking a member of the ministry team or a friend or me to pray for you so that you can know his touch on your life this morning. Let's pray together. Let's have a few moments of quiet just to allow our own personal response to our Heavenly Father. Father, you know what we're like. You know us so intimately. And you know how each of us individually is growing as one of your children. You know to whom you've spoken this morning. You know what your plans are for each of us. And so, Lord, wherever we are today, meet with us. If we need prayer, prompt us. If we need to sort things out with you, guide us. But as we go from here, may we be slightly different because we've met with you this morning. And lead us for our days, that we may not only walk with you and serve you, but we may enjoy you. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.